Well, today we're continuing our series on the 12 rules for life, and today rule number 7, which is let your calling order the priorities of your daily schedule and routine, your calling, and not just what you are interested in all by yourself. And it's a really big deal. Somewhere along the line you have run into the stage play by Arthur Miller. It was written in 1949. It's called The Death of a Salesman. It's considered to be one of the greatest of the 20th century. It has had several Tony Awards and other awards besides. And in the play, Willie Loman, the main character, is a salesman. And here's his dream. His dream is, armed with nothing more than a smile and a shoe shine, able to sit by his phone in a fancy hotel room, make sales to clients in 20 or 30 different cities. That's his dream. His reality is he never has been a very successful salesman. As a matter of fact, he's not even a very fine man of integrity. And after years of trying to be a good salesman, he felt betrayed by highways, trains, and appointments. And in his early 60s, he took his life because he no longer felt like he had a chance at fulfilling his life dream. At his graveside, his oldest son, who loved him but was pretty disenchanted with how he'd been raised and what his dad had done, mourned for his dad. And the son said he had the wrong dreams, all wrong. He never knew who he was. What a very interesting idea. What a terrible play. It's so sad. And that's how it ends. They just walk off. And that's it. The death of a salesman. And that's so sad. Well, the whole series, 12 Rules for Life, starts with the Quora question from the website. What are the most valuable things everyone should know? And that meant for me, well, I should know what to answer a person like that. And so here are the rules we've talked about so far. Rule number 1, embrace Christian faith and worship as your only hope for happiness and all without regret. That's the first and foremost one. If you want to have a happy life, if you want a sense of awe, you're going to have to be a Christian. And that's where our intellect and emotions come together and make perfect sense. Number 2, habituate a characteristic focus on the things that will matter to you when you die, because life is a destination. When you die, you arrive at your destination. And if you go the wrong way for too long or at critical points in your life, you're going to end up at a destination that you don't like. Number 3, habituate a characteristic focus on things that are both true and lovely. That's our cognitive behavioral therapy right from the New Testament. Number 4, abandon all self-confidence in favor of God confidence. Give up on trusting yourself. Instead, trust in God who fits you, enables you to do just the right thing, and he will enable you to do absolutely everything you should do, everything he has called you to do. Number 5, love all people. Love them before they love you, and love you even if they never love you back. And that is a key ingredient to all of life. It's what makes life work. And then number 6, practice smart trust. That is, sincerely wish to believe people. And that's what we talked about last week. Try to think well of people. Refuse to think evil of them. Try to believe them, because that's what love does. And that's how society works. That's the way community works, and cooperation, and all the great things that come from your mission in life of taking care of people and loving people. And then today, let your calling order the priorities of your daily schedule and routine. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. The Apostle Paul says he has a high calling and he's pressing toward it. He's running. He's pushing. He wants to fulfill that high calling. And then the greatest part of this text is in verse 15 when he says, let us therefore, as many as are entire, have this mind. In other words, it's not just the apostle who has a high calling. All of us have a high calling. And this high calling is like the best thing, because it means that your life is meaningful. We're also going to interface a lot with Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Not today so much as next week, because this is a two-part lesson. But this text says, and whoever will be first among you, let him be your servant. A major part of every person's calling is to serve the people around him. And so this is your calling. And we're going to talk about that in some detail. There are two big problems in your life. The first big problem is that it's so easy to be bad. It's so easy to sin, and there are so many sins you can do, and all around you, you have opportunities to sin. So that's such a big problem, but that's not what we're talking about today. The second problem is the one we're talking about today. There are too many great things to do with the limited number of years we have, and especially those prime of life years. Like, you don't expect a baby to do a lot of great things, and you don't expect a very elderly person who can hardly move to do a lot of great things. But in the prime of life years, you expect to do a lot of great things. And there are so many great things you could do, right? So how do you choose? That's the problem. If you're home, for example, as a lot of us have been lately, if you're home, here's what you could do. You could spend a little quality time with your family. That's great. And you could also call up a loved one who deserves more of your attention. And that's great. Or you could call up a new friend. And that's great. Or you could pay some bills before they're overdue. That's great. Or you could take the online course that you've been interested in. That would be great. Or you could do a nice cardio workout. That would be great. You could address a project that you've been putting off. That's a great thing. And you could get some rest and decompression time in. And that's great. All of that without leaving your house. So which one should you do? On any given evening, Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, what should you do from this list? Now, if you leave home, what direction should you go? If you turn left, you could get something done that would really feel good to get done. But if you turn right and go another direction, you could get a different thing done that you could cross off your to-do list, and that would be so great too. So which one should you do? You see, there are so many good things to do in life, and particularly in the prime of life. So what should you do? And then, in the interest of Christian duty and progress, we could always pray more, read the Bible more, volunteer more at church, evangelize more, do more charity work, make more money to give away for Jesus' sake. We could always do that. And especially because once you become a Christian, you have this intense priority of trying to be uplifting to as many people as possible. So as many as possible, that's just a big order to fill. So there are three great ways to mess up your life. First, you can mess up your life with lots of meaningless goals and deadlines and commitments. Lots and lots of busyness can mess up your life. Second, you can mess up your life with mindless laziness and decadence. Decadence, you know, behaving badly. I don't care. It's related to the word decay, moral decay. And the third way to mess up your life is with emotional unwellness that comes from attempting to do too many good things. And any one of those could really mess up your life. That's why you have to have a divine calling. You're called to do certain things. And divine calling keeps you from all three of those errors. Frantically hurrying all your life to reach things that don't matter. Wasting your life away with laziness and decadence, or unnecessarily sacrificing your joy and sacrificing your loved ones by pursuing too many good things all at once. Calling makes your life cosmically important. And if you know what your calling is, then you don't get too busy doing things that don't matter, and you don't waste your life, and you are not emotionally unwell because you made the wrong choices, the wrong pursuits. And in the Bible, there are a lot of ways to talk about divine calling. So we see the word called. Sometimes the term is you've been made able. There's the idea of my course, my race course, the course I need to set to arrive at my destination. This comes up in Scripture. I finished my course, for example. The ability which God gives, that's a Bible term. Gift, gifting, spiritual gifts. God working in you, that's a Bible term. Fulfill the ministry you have received, that's a Bible term. My hour, his work, like his life work. You've been raised up when your days are fulfilled. These are all ways that the Bible talks about your divine calling. You have a life that has been crafted by God, and you're here in this world for a particular thing. And you have to find that thing and give yourself to that. Esther 4:14 is an example of this that most of us love. Esther becomes queen in Persia, which is, you know, an amazing thing. We can't all do that. But this phrase, and who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What a great idea. You have been born for this generation to know these people that you're around and to do these things that you're quite good at. John 17:4 has Jesus saying to his Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And I think that's not just for Jesus. God gave you a particular kind of work you're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I had a destination, a track, and I finished it. He's at the end of his life, and he's going to die shortly. He says, I finished my life. In Acts 20:23, the same thing. He says, the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He's going to get arrested when he goes to Jerusalem. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy. I've been given a life work. I've been given a track, a course to be on. And that's really all I care about. You see, calling. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily surrounds us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, that's just the average Joe Christian. And there's a race that he has been given. He didn't choose the race. The race was set before him by God, and he has to run that race. If he's a marathoner and God has given him a sprint, then he has to open it up some and sprint. And if he's a sprinter and God has given him a marathon, then he has to do that. If it's cross country, then he has to do that. But he doesn't get to choose his race. God chooses his race course, and he does it. That's calling. Mark 13:34. The Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey. So this is Jesus and his relationship with you and what it's like. And he left his house, and he gave authority to his servants, to every man his work. So, John, this is your work. And Jim, this is your work. And Sam, this is your work. While I'm gone, you do this. You see, it's calling. Colossians 4:17. We don't really know who Archippus is. I mean, evidently he's a church leader, but we don't know for sure that he's anything real special. Maybe just about like a lot of us, right? A lot of you. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you fulfill it. Tell that guy over there in Church of Colossae, make sure he does what he was put on earth to do. Fulfill your ministry. Hebrews 13:20. Just a general blessing for the average Joe Christians all over the world in every generation. The apostle says, now the God of peace make you entire in every good work to do his will. Working in you, this is God working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So you're going to do a good work, and God is working in you to make you able to do your good work, which pleases him. Now, there are many other texts that talk about your calling, but this gives you an idea. And it also reminds us that there are these parallel ideas that you're going to have to reckon with then. Calling requires the existence of a caller. That is, God is the caller, you are the callee. It's not all about you. And it's really not your call to make. Say, well, what should I do? Well, in many ways, it's really not your call. What you should do, you have to listen to the caller. You're just the callee. That means you're going to have to hear, respond, and submit. And you're going to have to fulfill your calling. Finish your course, the course that's set before you. And fulfill your divine potential. Now, this is humbling. It means, hey, I'm not in charge. It's not all about me. It's humbling. But it's also very comforting. Because God is going to give you the ability to do something fantastic. And you have to take that ability and invest it in that calling. And now you've really done something with your life. We said divine calling will keep you from frantically hurrying all your life to reach goals that don't matter. And this is a big temptation. Now, I love the story of John Goddard. And if you were worshiping with us in January, you might remember that my New Year's sermon actually mentioned him. So I'm all for John Goddard, but I want to remind you of how this relates to calling. Rainy afternoon, 1940, John Goddard, age 15, sat down and he wrote my life list. He had 127 goals. He said, when I was 15, all the adults I knew seemed to complain. Oh, if only I had done this or that when I was younger. They had let life slip by them. I was sure that if I planned for it, I could have a life of excitement and fun and knowledge. So on his life list, here's what he put for his goals. He wanted to visit every country in the world. He wanted to explore 8 famous rivers, the Nile, the Amazon, the Congo, the Colorado, Yangtze, Niger, Orinoco, others. He wanted to climb 20 famous mountains, Everest, Kilimanjaro, Matterhorn, etc. He wanted to experience 53 different things, like becoming an Eagle Scout and riding a horse in the Rose Parade, and diving in a submarine and taking off and landing on an aircraft carrier, and flying in a blimp and a balloon and a glider, and riding an elephant, a camel, an ostrich, and a bronco, and skydiving and doing 200 sit-ups and high jumping 5 feet and doing 20 pull-ups and running a 5-minute mile and weighing 175 pounds for life. You also wanted to learn how to properly use an airplane, a motorcycle, a tractor, a surfboard, a rifle, a pistol, a canoe, a microscope, a football, basketball, bow and arrow, lariat, boomerang, flute, violin, typewriter, scuba gear, snow skis, and water skis. And he also wanted to learn fencing, jujitsu, French, Spanish, and Arabic. Amazingly, before his death at 88 years old in 2013, he accomplished all but 17 of his 127 goals. That is amazing. It's wonderful. How does that relate to us? What about us? How many things have we almost done, but not quite? And why didn't we actually do them? What about when we almost traveled to that interesting place? And we almost learned a second language? And we almost went back to school for more education? And we almost got really physically fit? And almost really beautiful? And we almost took up that really cool hobby? Like, motorized parachute, you just take a few steps and fly, only about $20,000. And we almost got to know that really interesting person. And we almost got involved with that charity that means a lot to us. And we almost made that really good financial move, almost, but then we didn't. Why didn't we? What was going on? Last year, Sarah Friedberg posted something on Facebook that went viral. This is a little long, but you have to hear it because it so well describes so much of your life and mine. She says, this is society's message to working moms. Okay, so men, don't check out. It's slightly applicable. Society's message to working moms. Here we go. Go back to work 6 to 8 weeks after having the baby. Also, breastfeed for at least a year. So take 2 to 3 pumping breaks each day at work, but don't let it throw you off your game at work or let you lose your focus at work. Also, lose that baby weight and get back in shape. And make sure to get 8 hours of sleep a night so you can work out, work, and care for your family. But also get up at 5 a.m. to work out. And maintain a clean, Pinterest-worthy house and recycle. And be Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, the Birthday Planner, the Poop Doula. Seriously, when will this end? The finder of lost things, the moderator of fights. Be fun, be firm, read books, and have dance parties. And ensure that the kids are learning to swim and play an instrument and read and ride a bike and be a good human being and eat vegetables and wear sunscreen and drink enough water and say please and thank you. Oh, it's totally your call. But most parents come into school on their birthday and read to the entire class. And remember the dog you got before you had kids? Well, she's getting old now and needs expensive surgery. She also needs walking, and she smells pretty bad. And most parents are volunteering at least once during the year at school. Would you like to come make a craft with the kids? It will only be an hour or two of your time. I'm sorry, you are now out of vacation time because you used it all for time taking your kids to appointments or when your child care is unavailable. And you should go on vacations, though. It's good to relax and unwind from work. It makes you a better employee. And don't forget, the kids need healthy meals, and so do you. You're trying to lose that last 20 pounds before swim season, right? That requires meal planning. But also, hang out with your kids on the weekend, since during the week, you only get to hang out with them when they are exhausted and angry that you made the wrong kind of spaghetti for dinner. And date your spouse. It's important to keep your relationship alive and fresh. try to go out one or two times a month. Good kid-free time. And hire a babysitter. They charge $22+ an hour in your area. Oh, hey, you should have a hobby, too. It's important to have you time. Also, be well-read, keep up with the latest pop culture, and make sure to have friends. Social time is so important. Surely there's an hour or two left in the week. Maybe go out after the kids are down. And don't wear yoga pants and a mom bun, or society is going to mock you in numerous witty blog posts. And never mind that nothing fits. Going to have to get up even earlier so you have time to style your hair, wing your eyeliner, and search for a pair of pants that fits your new post-baby or multiple baby shape. And get off your phone, turn off the TV, and enjoy life. Enjoy your kids. These are the good times. Make sure to love every minute of life, because before you know it, all of this will be in the past. And she said, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to lean out. And as a joke, she said, thanks for coming to my TED Talk. She's so busy. And the message is, you have to hurry, you have to achieve, you have to push. And you notice that her post really didn't even say anything about the Christian priorities of substantial church involvement and personal worship. I mean, how are we going to do all of these things? See, that's the problem. Whether we're talking about John Gotthard's 127 adventure goals or Sarah Friedberg's mundane rush in life, we need to know our divine calling. It's utterly important for our sense of meaning and significance in this world, for our own emotional wellness, and for the people that we care about. We've got to get this calling thing figured out. We have to talk about career here, because Americans so often get career confused with calling. And that's partly understandable because we do spend one third of our, waking hours at work. But you must not confuse career and calling. Of course, every able-bodied person is called to work. Work is part of your calling, right? Career is part of your calling. Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, the ground is cursed, in sorrow you'll eat from it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. You're going to have to work and you're going to have to sweat. You're going to work hard. It's going to be a hassle. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you this week, commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. No work, no food. That's the biblical formula. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, you're not even going to provide for yourself and for your family. Well, even unbelievers do that. You have to do that. Romans 12:11, the Christian is not lazy in business. He's fervent, diligent in spirit, serving the Lord. So every able-bodied person is called to work. That's part of your calling. It's a really important part. But that doesn't mean you want to have a career-centered way of life. Most Americans work in dumb jobs. I mean, they're necessary, right? But, here's what they are, actually, statistically. Retail salespeople, remember Death of a Salesman, retail salespeople, cashiers, office clerks, food service workers, waiters and waitresses, customer service representatives, material movers, janitors, stock clerks and order fillers, secretaries, bookkeepers and accountants, and vehicle drivers. Those are the top positions. Most Americans are working right there. And most of those are not the kinds of jobs you dream about when you're 5 years old and 10 years old and watching Disney movies and imagining how your life is going to be. You don't dream about those jobs. Those are the top 12 in the top 15. Plus, now we could add jobs that are considered more rewarding and meaningful, like nursing, which is the fifth most common job. General managers of business, that's the 13th most common. And elementary school teaching is the 15th most common job. So those three we tend to think a little more highly of. But the rest of those are not exceedingly exciting. Most jobs, this is the way that list reads. Most jobs then revolve around selling another widget to another debt-ridden consumer, or tracking the year-end sales of widgets, that's accounting and such, or delivering widgets around the world, those are the drivers and the logistics people, or making another snack for widget sellers and buyers to consume while they buy and sell. Those are the people in the food service business. And these tasks can never define your life. You can't let them define your life. Now, there are some really great careers. We think of as great careers, rewarding, like being jet pilots for the sheer adrenaline, right? That's great. TV celebrities, oh yeah, those are really important people. Members of Congress, you know, changing the world. Inventors, yeah, I mean, that's great, inventions. Emergency room physicians, you know, saving lives. So those are like the rewarding jobs, and there are other jobs like that. I think that's so great, that's really what we need. But even if you had one of those really, really rewarding jobs, you can't let that define your life. That is not your calling. That may be a part of your calling. That is not your calling. It's not what defines your life. Here's a dishonest question. And this is the way it's always worded. Every small child will hear this in school and in high school and throughout education. And all the books are like this. Here's a dishonest question. Hey, homemaker, wouldn't you feel more fulfilled if you were to leave your indoor work with small children in order to become an astronaut or an inventor of a cure for cancer? And of course, we would all say, sure, I would rather do that. Sure. That's a dishonest question, because those are not the jobs that you are likely to work in America. So here's the real question. This is statistically the real question. You know, challenge your middle school daughter with this question. Hey, homemaker, wouldn't you feel more fulfilled if you were to leave your indoor work with small children in order to sit in a cubicle or on a sales floor to encourage people who already have too much stuff to buy even more stuff that they probably shouldn't buy at all? Because that's what most jobs are. That's the real question. That's the honest question. But we don't hear the honest question very often, do we? It's because we have continually confused career with calling. Here's the real calling part of most jobs. This is the real calling. Each person's ability to provide for his own food and shelter. That's why we work. That's why we have a profession, an occupation. That's what's really going on here for most of us. It's each person's opportunity to interact socially with coworkers and customers. Because when we interact socially, that's part of loving people and serving people. See, that's the calling part of a sales job, an office job. That's what we're doing. And each person's opportunity to create something pleasant. See, God is a creator. We're made in His image, and we all want to create things. And so depending on your job, you could create a good-looking widget, and that's kind of cool. We all like to make things. And you could create an orderly ledger. Look at that. Wow. I mean, his ledger is perfect. That's wonderful. He's you know, that's good. That's good work. A tasty pastry snack. I look at that snack. I mean, that is excellent work. You've created something. We all are creative. We want to create. Art just comes out of us, and it comes in different ways for different people. But for some people, the art is in the food, and some people, the art is in the bookkeeping and accounting. And for some people, the art is in the widget that we make. A sturdy and attractive shipping package. Now look at that thing. You know, your goods are not going to get crushed in that box. You know, let the UPS man drive over that thing and it's going to be fine. And I did that for you. That's good. That's good work. That's good creativity. That's good customer service. See, that's the calling of almost every job in America. And that's the calling of almost every job in human history. That's what God really has in mind with your profession, with most professions. These are the things, not the creating and moving of widgets in the marketplace. These are the things that really contribute to your sense of purpose and well-being. So the job itself is not the point. It's what you're doing with people. It's that you're creating something that you want to create. And it's providing your own food and shelter for yourself and for your loved ones. That is the calling. So don't confuse career and calling. And you have to blast through the confusion, cut through all of the cliches. Because here's the preaching that is constantly screamed at us from a secular society. They say, when choosing a career, follow your dream. But most Americans are going to be sitting in cubicles or on sales floors or working through ledgers and driving trucks. That's what most of us do. That's not your dream. And you're just going to be frustrated if you listen to this advice. When choosing a career, follow your dream. Follow your passion. Choose a job you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Your work is going to fill a large part of your life, and the only way you'll be truly satisfied is to love what you do. Take a job that you love and you will jump out of bed in the morning. The distinction between work and play dissolves. You see what's happening there? These people are all confusing calling with career. And your calling will give you all of those good feelings, but you shouldn't find that in a career. And what we've said about career now may be said about romance, hobbies, fitness, beauty, adventures, personal improvement, family getaways, money-making opportunities, bucket list items. These may be part of your calling. They really might be part of your calling. But they might also be nothing more than harried pursuits after things that really aren't going to matter to you at the end of your life. So which is it? And we all have to choose. There isn't enough time to do everything that interests us. We all have to choose how we will invest our days and our hours. Divine calling will keep you from frantically hurrying after things that don't matter. And divine calling will also keep you from wasting your life away in laziness. That's a real temptation. Non-workers. That's a large fraction of Americans. That's a large fraction of people all around the world. Non-workers, they don't hurry after things that don't matter. They drift along after things that don't matter. But either way, they are spending their time on things that don't matter. So some people are poor because they dread work more than poverty. They say, oh, I just won't work. And some rich people have enough wealth to forego work. I'm not going to work because I don't need to work. But both are making the same mistake ultimately. They're falling into selfish laziness and decadence. And the thing is, they have no sense of urgency. They are stuck with superficial creature comforts. I just want to be lazy. I just want to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to accomplish anything in particular. John Bunyan said, this is like the people who are pampering their idle carcasses. I just want to be comfortable, you know, But what about a whole world that's important, cosmically important? Work that a person can do that truly matters forever and ever, you see? George Bernard Shaw said, the danger is that we would be feverish, selfish clods who live without a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. No sense of urgency, no purpose, no meaning. And you can't live like that. The pain of having no meaning in life is too great to bear. As a matter of fact, all sorts of dysfunctions will come to you if you don't have any meaning in your life. Human beings are hardwired for meaning, and you can't just say, well, I'm just going to have a meaningless existence and then I'll be okay with that. You won't be okay. You'll hate it. You need mission. You need calling. And here's the irony. Have you ever noticed that the children of the very poor and the children of the very weak seem to be afflicted with the same maladies? So you expect, for example, very poor people to be all involved with drug and alcohol abuse and unwise sexual pursuits and abusive treatment of others, kind of violence back and forth, and feelings of entitlement. You expect that from very poor people. And who else do you expect that from? Very wealthy young people. The rich fellow worked hard all of his life. He wants his kids to have it made. And then what do? They get involved with drug and alcohol abuse, unwise sexual pursuits, abusive treatment of others. They treat others like dirt, and they have feelings of entitlement, and they're very, very rich. The very poor and the very rich suffer from the same maladies. Either way, it's because they have no mission, they have no calling, they have no sense of urgency. They're superficial people, and you can't let yourself be a superficial person. We need a calling. And the truth is, We cannot even be emotionally well without a calling until we find our calling. All right, divine calling then keeps you from frantically hurrying after things that don't matter. And it keeps you from wasting your life away with laziness and decadence. And the third thing it does, it keeps you from unnecessarily sacrificing your joy and your loved ones in the pursuit of too many otherwise great goals. You see, if you pursue too many great things, you end up sacrificing your own joy and the people that you love. And your mission, your calling, is intimately related to the people that you love. So, no joy. Luke 10:40 is that wonderful story where Jesus visits the home of his good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is gone at the time. Mary and Martha are in the house, and Martha is trying to whip up some sort of meal, some sort of hospitality, and so she's getting everything ready, and Mary is just sitting there talking with Jesus. That's the story. And the way Luke says it, Martha was distracted with much serving. You know, Jesus, are you comfortable with this? Jesus, are you comfortable with that? Can I get you this? Can I get you that? I'm going to get this for you now. Martha was distracted with much serving. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that. That is such an important text for Americans today. Notice what it says. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Anxious and troubled. That's like a description of America in the current generation. You are anxious and troubled. And Jesus said, all of that was unnecessary, Martha. All of it was unnecessary. One thing was necessary, and that's what Mary chose. If only you had chosen that. If only you'd been true to what I called you to do, and not 10,000 other really nice things. They're good things. You know, you're trying to serve me. That's so nice. But I didn't call you to that. See, that's our problem. No joy then. You know, anxious and troubled. That's American society. Kevin DeYoung says, most everyone I know feels frazzled and overwhelmed most of the time. That's what the people in my church are like. That's what my friends around the country are like. It's a difficult thing to feel frazzled and overwhelmed most of the time. No joy. And sometimes there's really, really no joy. So, for example, 1 out of 5 Americans right now are living with a diagnosable form of mental illness, anxious and troubled about many things. 1 out of 5 American adults are right now taking mood-altering prescriptions. 1 out of 10 Americans have undergone treatment for depression. You know, anxious and troubled about many things. No joy. Antidepressants are the most prescribed drugs in America for young adults. Anxious and troubled. Now, I'm not saying that people here who have these kinds of things in their history are different than the rest of us, somehow less than, somehow inferior. I mean, I may be in this category someday too, and I hope that if I am, you'll still like me and be patient with me and you know, be my friend, think well of me. So, you know, nobody here is better than anybody else. But what we're saying here is that we have a problem as a society. We have a problem, and perhaps our problem is because we have been neglecting our mission, our calling, our sense of purpose. And we've been distracted with a lot of other really good things that fall outside our calling. The Coddling of the American Mind, a recent book, says today's college students are suffering from much higher rates of anxiety and depression than did the millennials or any other generation. They are cutting and killing themselves in higher numbers. Whatever we're doing, it's not working. Eighteen years ago, this lady wrote this article in Elle magazine, which I always thought was so interesting. She says, my medical history was marked by headaches, fatigue, irritable bowel syndrome, and mitral valve prolapse, which means simply being kind of depressed and anxious all the time. In September 2001, my hair started falling out. I broke out in hives every night at 11:30. huge, sudden, elephantine swellings of my lips when I had work appointments or dinner parties, or quite simply, whenever I needed to be somewhere on time. I had no doubt as to the cause of my symptoms. It's anxiety, I said. My doctor had once read something about these symptoms occurring together. It's funny, he said. It seems to affect thin, high-achieving women. Now, it's not just for women, but the article was written for women. And that's so interesting, right? Because that sounds just like Sarah Friedberg's viral Facebook post. Thin, high-achieving women. We're going to be fit. We're going to be great at work. We're going to be great mothers, and we're going to help our kids with school, and we'll be great cooks and providers and cheerleaders and gift givers and party planners and all of these things. We're just going to be great, thin, high-achieving people. And what happens then? Really no joy. We've worked ourselves into sickness. Nicholas Kaderis, director of a well-known, high-end rehab center for addictions. He says, we are getting more stressed out and more depressed. Increased rates of depression and anxiety are a byproduct of our modernized, industrialized, and urbanized lives. It seems that our love affair with the gadgets, gizmos, and the comforts of being a highly technologically evolved society have put us on a never-ending treadmill of overworking, undersleeping, and hyper-stressing as we exhaustedly lunge towards the American dream. We have goals, and they're even good goals. But we're making ourselves sick trying to get these good goals accomplished. It's like we're all saying, hi, I'm Martha. And I can do it all. And then we're anxious and troubled about many things. But in reality, only one thing is necessary. Only one thing we're called to. Only one thing is our mission, which would have been so energizing emotionally instead of fatiguing. And we skipped that. But Mary didn't. Mary chose that. And that's why she was sitting with Jesus so calmly and in such good emotional health in the doing of it. We need a calling, and we cannot even be emotionally well until we find it. A divine calling will keep us from frantically hurrying all of our lives after things that don't matter, keep us from wasting away our time in laziness and decadence, and divine calling will keep us from sacrificing our joy or our loved ones in too many otherwise good pursuits. That's what divine calling means to us. So what is my calling? Well, that's for next week, part two. And next week we're going to talk about general graces given to make individuals different from one another and even in some ways better than one another. And the calling each believer has in his own particular social orbit and spiritual gifting and Christian liberty to choose preferences and special accountability to God when you have been given certain advantages in life. So here's where we started, Philippians 3:14. I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling. And let all of us who are Christians, all of us who are now made complete by Christ, let all of us think the same way. You have a high calling. You have a mission. You have a work, a life work that you've been given to do. In Death of a Salesman, remember the son said, Willie Loman had the wrong dreams, all wrong. He never knew who he was. And you have to keep that from happening in your life. What are the 12 most valuable things that everyone should know? Have the right dreams. Know who you are. You've got to know your calling. Well, next week we'll talk more about that. I would like to pray for you before we go home today. I guess you're already at home, huh? Before I go home today. And I'm going to pray that God will bless you in whatever you've been going through. And I'm going to pray for one church family that's going through a hard time right now in particular. And so let's pray together. Father God, we all want to find the purpose for our lives in this world. and what our life work is and what you've put us here to do. I pray that if somebody's been distracted by things that really aren't going to matter someday, that they'll see it now. They'll come back to it. And that in some ways all of us will continually recalibrate and keep coming back to what we know is the main thing. And then, Father, we want to pray for the Fosters. They've been through quite a week and it's not over yet. So I pray that you'll especially bless them right now. And Lord, if any other person is logging in today and having a special need of some kind, please bless that person. And Lord, we all need you very much. And today, as we close this worship service, we're all looking up to you in this prayer. We're reaching up to you, and we're saying, Lord, that we're counting on you. We're relying on you to take care of us, and we pray for this earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen.